Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. I just have to say, whenever you say you'll be this, you always hope for an easy passage. And there's some tough names in here. So I'm just going to do my best. Today's reading is Luke 3, 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas, and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Melissa did a good job on that. You know, when I was in seminary, my professor said, there's a lot of words in the Bible. People don't know how to pronounce them. Just do it. They won't know if you're saying it right or not unless they're a Hebrew scholar. So, Melissa, you did a good job. Thank you. Any history buffs out here? Anybody a history buff? You know, I find history quite fascinating. It can tell us a lot about those that came before us. And at one time, I was really into early American history, specifically the Revolutionary War. And that was one of the reasons why when we are on vacation, Kelly and I went to Concord, Massachusetts, because I said, I want to see where it all started. I want to go to that place where the shot was heard around the world. And standing there, you can just imagine seeing the British troops on this side of the river and the colonists on the other, and then the shot. A very humbling place to be. Our gospel reading this morning starts out like a history lesson. We are told the names of a couple of ancient Jewish high priests, some local princes, the regional governor, who weren't all that important in the grand sweep of things, and then finally the Roman emperor. And it seems to be a rather mundane and frankly boring start for the grand message that John is supposed to proclaim. There's a point, though, to that history, and that is it marks time. The Christian faith is centered on something that happened at a particular point in time. In one sense, of course, God's plan for creation started to be worked out with the creation of the universe, but the main act began in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius. That's the way the Romans put it. The Jews reckon it as during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. We would refer to that part of the years as AD 28 and AD 29. Now, the abbreviation AD stands for Anno Domini, the Latin word meaning the year of the Lord. And we can see the significance of things in the gospel tell us about the fact that the time had been calculated approximately from the birth that we Christians believe to be the Lord, the one whose coming is being prepared for our reading in Luke 3. And today, our world of many faiths and in the world of political correctness, we have to change things. So now we call it CE, or Common Era. We replaced AD with CE, or BCE, before the Common Era. But even so, the fact that the Common Era begins with Jesus' birth is important. It tells us that the events of the gospel have made an indelible mark on our history and on our culture. Everything starts with and is marked by the birth of Jesus. Something happened at that particular time. At the right time, Paul would later call it at the fullness of time. When the fullness of time came, God sent out his son, born of woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law. From Galatians 4. It was a time when promises were fulfilled and hopes were realized. And one of the prophets of Israel had expressed these promises and pointed toward those hopes when he said, in the words that were quoted in our gospel text, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways." I wish the city of Tipton would listen. "And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." Those hopes were, first of all, just quite understandably longings of the downtrodden people of Israel. They just returned from exile. Freedom from foreign oppressors, restoration of the kingdom of David was coming about, and vindication of the nation of Israel and the reestablishment of the covenant that God had made them long ago was in the process. But these promises of the prophets speak to the deepest hopes of all nations everywhere. There will be freedom and justice, and people will have the necessities of life. And most importantly, the separation of people from God will be bridged. Sin will be forgiven and guilt removed. Death will no longer be something feared, and humanity will become what it is meant to be in God's sight. The prophet Isaiah had said that, and John the Baptist quotes him, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." But at the time Jesus came, there hadn't been any prophets for centuries. Hopes languished and promises seemed only to be dreams. The very fact that reference had to be made to the reign of a Roman emperor was a reminder that Judea was now just a Roman province. But in the middle of that foreign occupation, in the middle of that oppression, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And we call him John the Baptist. Phrases like "the word of God came to" are often in the Hebrew scriptures, and then the name of the prophet comes afterwards. It's telling us who was inspired by God. It's how stories of the call of prophets and their messages begin, with the burning, irresistible weight of God and his communication grabbing hold of them. And we think of prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And so when the time of Jesus, the word of God came to John, it meant that prophecy was not obsolete. God's word still came to the people of Israel. And John prophesied. He was not the fulfillment himself, but he was the one preparing the way for the coming of the Word of God into this world. The eternal Word who was with God in the beginning. An old English poet imagined the prophet speaking to Jerusalem. Now look around you across the wide world, and above you at oceans and the great hanging arch of the sky. See how heaven's king comes to you, longing for his death. Christ came in the fullness of time as the fulfillment of time. He was more than the Hebrew prophets expected and greater than the one John looked for to separate the righteous from the wicked. He is beyond what philosophers and sayers of the nations may have caught a hint of God coming in the flesh, our flesh, to take our sins and be our righteousness, to die our death, the death that we should die, and defeat our death, and to become our life. God came to save us at the right time. But whose right time? Einstein shows us that time is not absolute, but relative, affected by speed and by place. There are different times for each observer. There's a different time frame, a different reference. Whose time is it that was fulfilled when John came to prepare the way in that 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius? That was the common time in the world, measured by the reigns of kings and years of priests, the time that we keep our calendars by. The time of the world was right. Perhaps that was because the scriptures of Israel had been translated into Greek that many people around the Mediterranean understood, so the scriptures were also available to the Gentiles. Perhaps it was because the peace the Romans had imposed, and as oppressive as the empire could be to some of its people, it did bring order and extended a network of roads and waterways from the borders of Arabia to the north, or from Arabia to the north and touching the edge of Britain. And that enabled the world, or the word of Christ coming, to spread rapidly. Perhaps those were the reasons for the righteousness or the rightness of time. But for whatever reason there may have been in the wisdom of God, it was the right time for the world. That was 2,000 years ago. But God comes at the right time for us as well. It's kind of like the way it is when you sit in the airport and you hear the different boarding calls or the different flights. Most of those announcements, you know, it doesn't matter to us. But when they call your flight, that's when your ear perks up. It's time for you to get on board. When the fullness of time is fulfilled for you at your proper time, the Word of God is living and active for you and for me. That may have happened long ago when we were baptized, or perhaps later when the awareness of what that meant burst upon us. Perhaps it was a particular sermon you heard, or a or a certain Bible text you read, or a time when kneeling at the communion rail, you realized the body of Christ given for you meant something. Maybe, probably, the right time for you has happened more than once. It could be when hearing the old familiar Christmas story again later this month. By the grace of God, it is the right time as often as Christ comes in the power of the Holy Spirit through the word and sacrament, and your mind and heart are opened to him. Then all that's needed is to say yes. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.